Okay, so brothers, take a look at your outline. We're on study. Today's January 30th, 2026. We're on study six of our study of the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. And just by way of review, Roman number two here, most of the letter, the first 10 chapters, is about the author's argument to these Jewish, and the audience again, these Jewish believers who are under a lot of persecution and who are wrestling whether they should leave the faith, because they're getting a lot of pressure from their family, their synagogue, and also remember the temple is still in effect. So they're in Jerusalem, so there's still sacrifices going on. So they're under a lot of temptation to go back into the temple system and bring sacrifices in obedience to the law of Moses. And the writer is arguing, "Hey, do not leave the faith. You cannot leave the faith." And so he argues B, C, and E. He's making three primary arguments. He's saying, look, you can't leave because Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. And we've read those arguments. And now we're in E. He's saying Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And that's where we're going to be spending the bulk of the letter, actually. It's seven chapters, 4 through 10. Now, we've also talked about the fact that there are... this book is a challenging, or this letter is a challenging letter, because it has these warnings. And this is really, these are the most significant warnings you're going to find in the New Testament that seem to indicate or are strong arguments in favor of those who believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, again, my personal view is that you can't lose your salvation except under a specific circumstance, or one or two maybe, and I'll explain what I think in a second here. But there's a lot of debate in the Christian community about this. Most Southern Baptists believe that you can't lose your salvation. You know, it's eternal security, or once saved, always saved. And I'm generally a proponent of that. But these warnings in Hebrews really challenge that. And so we've been talking about, you know, what these warnings may mean. There's five warnings. We're on the third warning. So we're at Roman numeral 2E2. And 2C, which is the third warning, the danger of immaturity. And so go ahead and open up your Bibles to chapter 6 of Hebrews. And we actually read this passage last week to close, but I want to look at it again because I want to dig into each verse a little bit more and talk about it a little bit more. And so the warning here is in chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, and it's the writer's talking about the danger of relapse. You know, again, going back, these Jewish believers are being tempted to abandon their faith in Jesus and go back into these practices of sacrifices and, just joining the non-believing Jewish community and saying, look, we don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so this is the third warning we're talking about in the letter so far. There's going to be five warnings total. What I'd like to do is, again, just read this passage. Could someone in chapter 6 read verses 4, 5, and 6 to get us started?
I can jump in. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame.
Okay, good. Thanks, Riley. So, you know, the first question, the worksheet here we talked about last week is, can a believer lose his salvation? And these verses seem to really possibly indicate that that's the case. Let's look at this. Take a look at verse 4 here. I've got the New American Standard, so it's going to be a little different than Riley's. Mine says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So in this verse, you definitely this is indicating that this guy's talking to believers. These aren't unbelievers. They've been enlightened. They know the truth. They've tasted the heavenly gift. This likely means that they're saved. And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. If they have the Holy Spirit in them, that's definitely evidence that they're saved. Verse 5 goes on to say, and those who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, So then more evidence that these are believers. They've tasted the word of God. They know it's true. And the power of the age to come is that they're gonna enter into the kingdom. They've tasted that. So these are all evidences that the writer here is talking to believers. But verse 5, then you get this. And then have fallen away. Verse 6. Excuse me, yeah. Verse 6. And then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So that verse seems to really indicate that if you fall away from the faith, it's impossible to come back, and maybe you're not saved anymore.
Oh, I don't like that.
Yeah. So again, it is, it's a very, very serious warning. You know, it's a very serious warning for us. And I think there's a couple things to keep. And so, you know, people that believe that you can lose your salvation, they're going to have a strong ground on this passage. Couple thoughts here, though. One is that this word, the Greek word for fallen away, is parapepito, and it's only used once in the New Testament here. So we don't have a lot of evidence as to other possible translations, but fallen away seems to be the strongest. And what have they fallen away from? Is it obedience or actually faith itself? And the other, I think the other concerning point in this verse 6 is it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. In other words, this would, you know, if someone falls away from the faith, this seems to indicate that they can't become believers again. Mm-hmm. Now, because they crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, there's a couple thoughts here that, and I want to read from that. We read from this a little bit. I gave you some reading, right? I read to you some passages from this commentary in Hebrews called Christ Above All. Someone gave it to me years ago. I didn't know it's still in print. But the author of this commentary, I think, has some good things to say. One of the things to keep in mind is that, remember, the context here is he's been comparing these believers who are thinking about abandoning the faith. He's been comparing them to the wilderness generation. We read about the wilderness generation of Israel, that they didn't believe the testimony from the spies, the two spies, that two of the 12, that said we can go in and conquer the land. And so as a result of the people rebelling against the bad reports saying, no, there's giants in the land, that generation of Israel was judged, and they actually never got to see the promised land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. And that included Moses, and included Aaron, and included a lot of people we would see as being, quote-unquote, saved, yet they suffered the real punishment of dying in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So we've talked about before about this idea, is that could this be not talking about salvation, but about reward? You know, the idea that you know, there are real consequences to turning your back or walking away. And maybe it's not that you lose your faith, but you're going to lose your reward and suffer real discipline here. And one of the disciplines we talked about here was the fact that just a few years from this letter being written, Rome is going to basically destroy Jerusalem. And a lot of these people are going to die. A lot of unbelieving Jews are going to die, including maybe these people that are walking away from the faith. But before we open discussion, let me just read, I read a part of this commentary, and I want to read a few more parts of it, which I think are helpful, were helpful to me, and were balanced, I thought. And so this commentary talks about this passage, and the author says this. It says, it's probably true to say that these warnings here and elsewhere in Hebrews have caused more unnecessary anxiety to believers than almost any other verses in the New Testament. Aware of moral failure or spiritual apathy, thoughtful people the world over have been haunted by these passages, some driven to despair at the thought that having neglected or forsaken Christ, they have forfeited forever the blessings of the gospel. This teaching has not only troubled, distressed backsliders, it has baffled professedly dispassionate theologians. These difficulties of interpretation, however, are not simply the preoccupation of theologians. Many pastors have been genuinely bewildered by this teaching in Hebrews. They are only too deeply aware of people in their own congregations who appear to begin the Christian life with fine promise and immense spiritual potential. But these professed believers with such a rich spiritual life expectancy have since turned their backs on Christ, are now plainly embarrassed by their conversion experience, and openly disavow their baptism and their profession of faith. The minister or evangelist is bound to ask himself whether such people were really born again. And thoughtful church members find themselves similarly troubled by such passages. They genuinely want to help people who have drifted away from their earlier spiritual moorings and have either allowed themselves to be carried away by strongly secularist currents into alien waters, or who have deliberately rejected all their previous Christian commitment. Some questions that are posed are, were such people ever really saved? One naturally asks. If they are now plainly indifferent or forcefully opposed to the Christian things which they once professed. There have been innumerable attempts to provide an adequate explanation for these verses. It is possibly best to summarize a few conclusions. So let me just, again, read on a little bit on these conclusions here. It's important, first of all, to say that these verses present us with a genuine problem. We can't just throw these verses. We can't just say, oh, that's not meaning what they say. They pose a real problem. Some expositors have tried to overcome the difficulty by suggesting that the prospect of genuine believers slipping into apostasy is purely hypothetical. And the author says, I'm cautious about rejecting such a view, sincerely held, but I find myself in agreement with Philip Hughes when he says that the danger of apostasy here is real, not imaginary. Otherwise, this epistle with its high-sounding admonitions must be dismissed as trifling, and we can't do that. Second, these warning passages present us with a particular case. The main purpose of this letter was to urge these Jewish Christians not to allow themselves under the pressure of persecution to abandon the distinctly Christian aspects of their faith and slip back into its purely legal elements of the law. To do this would mean that they had taken their stand with the Jewish an unbelieving Jewish attitude towards Jesus, that he was a blasphemer, not Messiah, worthy of execution of the worst possible kind. We are not dealing here with a sincere believer who is depressed about his spiritual failure, or the backslider who has temporarily lost interest in the things of God. We are confronted with fierce opposition to Christ and his gospel. It is quite possible that these fierce opponents, although formerly having all the visible signs and marks of truly committed Christians, were not genuinely born again by God's Spirit. And just a few more lines here let me discuss. Without indulging in morbid introspection, it's appropriate for all believers to examine themselves whether they are in the faith. He quotes 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that discusses when we take the Lord's Supper, we really need to ask, you know, have I done anything that I need to repent of? Now, he goes on to say, now look, we depend on our salvation. We depend for our salvation not on our love for God, but his love for us. Now, again, it's important for us to love God, but his love for us is what saves us. Not on our commitment to him, but his pledge to us. Not on our hold of him, but his grasp of us. And he quotes a couple of passages that talk about our eternal security in the Lord if we're saved. Finally, we need to constantly to remember that forceful and relevant as these words are, because they are but a fragment of Scripture's total message, they can present us with only a partial truth. That will mean that whenever we come across a bewildering passage in the Bible, we shall attend carefully to what it has to say and make sure that we compare Scripture with Scripture. Many distorted notions are promulgated because a verse of Scripture is wrestled from its original context and then pressed into service in order to support an unbalanced idea with other verses that the Bible would deny. Alongside warning passages of this character, one must also set the clear, unequivocal teaching of Scripture concerning the eternal security of a Christian believer. In fact, the author of Hebrews goes on here to emphasize that, although he's issuing these warnings, he is sure of better things in their case. And we'll talk about that in the next few verses here. He's confident that they belong to Christ's house and are partakers of his blessings. So I thought that was, you know, helpful for me, really kind of a balanced approach here. And let me just share with you what I think, and then everyone else can chime in if they have anything that they want to share. So I definitely am a believer that if once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. There's a lot of Christians that have really been despairing over the idea that they've lost their salvation, especially when Calvinism was really strong in the Puritan New World here in America. A lot of very sincere Bible-believing men had periods in their lives where they thought they were lost. I think we can have assurance of faith. And I don't think you can lose your salvation by sinning necessarily. I mean, I think that, again, we talked about this idea that if, you know, some guy, a believer, is having sex with his neighbor's wife and dies during that sex, is he saved? I believe he is. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't try it. I wouldn't recommend it. I wouldn't risk it, but I believe he is. Now, what about the guy that says, I stopped, I'm not a Christian anymore. I believe in Allah. I'm Muslim. And I serve Allah. All glory to Allah. In that instance, I do believe that you can become unsaved. I mean, I believe that if you reject Jesus and his, you have no more faith in him, you reject him, and you adopt a belief that he's no longer savior and there's some other God, I believe that it's all a likelihood that you're not saved. Now, are there some believers that don't believe that? Like I mentioned before, Charles Stanley, who's a great pastor, he actually believed that you could reject Christ and be saved. He wrote a book that talked about this.
Wow.
That's a big, pretty strong view of eternal security. I'm kind of inclined not to believe that. Now, the one concerning passage here is this, which...
Can I just say on that, Chris?
Yeah.
I think if the converse is true, you're a Muslim and you become a believer, well, then it kind of has to work the other way, too.
Well, that's exactly what I'm going to touch base on. Take a look at this verse 6. If you really interpret this strictly, if you've then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So that rules out this idea of someone abandoning the faith and then coming back.
Mm-hmm.
You could say that this verse teaches that, no, they can't come back. Or if they are coming back, they're just fooling themselves. They're really damned.
So what's funny is this new... King James, it has a comma. It says, if they fall away, comma. And then it says, to renew them to repentance, almost like this is what they have to do in order to repent.
Okay, that's good.
But you're saying if there's no comma, it's...
Yeah, that's good, because I think everyone's translation, if they read it, it's going to be a little bit different. Translators of the Greek are
I'm going crazy.
Be different.
I'm looking for the end to say...
Yeah, and I'm reading the New American Standard. It claims to be the most literal interpretation of the Greek. But I like Riley's version, which mine doesn't have. Apparently the Greek says it's not possible at the very beginning of these verses, where mine has it. His has it twice, I think. Mine has it just in this verse 6. So I'm inclined to not believe that it's impossible to come back. In other words, there are testimonies of believers who have ever heard of deconstruction?
Yeah, this is what I'm reading.
Yeah, but these are believers that no longer believe anymore. They deconstruct from their faith. They say, look, I don't believe I'm a Christian anymore. There are testimonies of those people who have gone through deconstruction. They've abandoned their faith, but they've become believers again and stronger believers.
I would hope so.
Yeah. So I think that if you take this verse seriously, you either have to say, look, this verse is really talking about rewards rather than salvation, or you have to take the position that maybe they weren't saved in the first place. You know, maybe they really weren't saved at the, you know, for the first time around.
Right, which would negate the...
Not impossible allowed. To renew again right. to repentance.
If you were never.
Yeah. So, in any event, those are my personal thoughts on eternal security. Let me shut my mouth and just open it up to the floor for anyone have any other thoughts or discussion.
Isn't there somewhere in the Bible that says if you disavow the Holy Spirit or put the Holy Spirit down...
Yeah. Carl brought this up last week, and I think JP did too.
Okay.
So remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, when the Pharisees, after 2 years of watching the ministry of Jesus on earth, claiming that he's Messiah and proving that he's Messiah through miracles, someone asks in Matthew chapter 12, these are all Jews, it's Israel, there's no Gentiles, it's all Jews, some of the Jews watching Jesus, see the Pharisees there examining him, the leaders from Jerusalem, and they ask, could this be the son of David? Isn't this the son of David? They're saying, isn't this the Messiah?
Right.
And those Pharisees come with this conclusion, no, he's not the Messiah. He's doing these miracles under the authority of Beelzebub.
Right.
Under the authority of Satan. And that's when Jesus says, hold up. The house divided itself can't stand. He said, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only sin that can't be forgiven. And so what Jesus is saying to these guys is that my personal translation or my personal interpretation of that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is that it was a one-time sin, and it was the official total rejection of the nation of Israel of their Messiah. Now, not all Israel, just the leadership of Israel, because all these other Jews believed.
Yes.
Matthew, Mark, John. But at that point, Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 13 to say, now I'm going to start speaking in parables. And a lot of people think parables are a funny way where Jesus kind of explains a story. But parables are actually a judgment. Isaiah says that, you know, one day there'll be teaching in parables and it will be a judgment. And parables are a judgment. And Jesus even says in Matthew 13, when I speak in parables, people aren't going to get this. But there's an underlying truth that I'll explain to the believers about it. And so he starts, so not only does he stop openly teaching that he's the Messiah, he cryptically teaches in parables. But also, at this point on, it's Israel's doomed. They're going to face this judgment of 70 AD for those who do not believe. They can't come back and accept Jesus as Messiah. The nation can't all of a sudden claim, now we accept you.
Yeah.
And so now it's going to be just for believers only. It's really separating believing Jews from non-believing Jews. So in my opinion, my personal opinion, my interpretation is that there's no Christian today that can commit an unpardonable sin. Because I believe every sin. Because remember also too, Jesus had not yet died and shed his blood for the for the cleansing of all sin.
Right.
Claim that.
Yes.
We're in a new era, an era of grace. I don't think you can ever commit a sin that you cannot repent of and be forgiven of, including abandoning the faith. I think that as long as you're still alive, if you want to come back to Jesus, I believe that you can come back to Jesus.
Otherwise,
and be saved.
There's something that he can't cover.
The Holy Spirit. Blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is one that says, you know, that's not forgivable.
Right.
There's a lot of things that, and I really admire you for going into this subject because it's such an important subject, and it's so deep. But the scriptures will explain it in detail, and the majority of the Christian camp, only 5% of the majority of the Christian camp, according to Google, have read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So at least 95% of the Christian camp that somewhat illiterate. You can't know what you don't know. And so the depth of searching the scriptures, and that's what you're doing here, you're pointing out, there's 783,137 words in the entire Bible, King James. And God says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word, singular, be, they go forth not out. They shall not return unto me void, but shall prosper unto a sinner and accomplish that which I please. One word. And there's 783,137 words in that King James Version. But if we get into the Word and you come to know Christ, and you will because the Holy Spirit will draw you, that's an automatic. But we cannot avoid Him. He won't allow us to avoid Him. He will come to us and He will explain in various ways. It's there. And my short answer is, can you fall away? Is it worth your risk?
Amen. That's the bottom line. No matter what you believe about this, I would counsel anyone and myself, don't even try it. Don't go there. Just stay moving forward. That's exactly right.
So these guys that disavow Kevin Max and Hawk Nelson guy,
the guys real like Christian musicians. Yeah,
they come out
the
and like
they say, "Well, I'm totally against it. It's a scam."
You know, you don't need to announce your departure. You know, that's the whole thing. But they do, and they go through the whole thing, the disavow, the deconstruction.
So they're just sitting there now. They got 60 years of life to just continue to not come back.
So some people believe that they maybe still be saved. I would say they're probably not, and I would. That is just a real bad place to be.
Right. Because they can't come. Well.
And if you really are his, Hebrews is going to teach later, he disciplines the, you know, he's going to use a lot of suffering to get people back and on track sometimes who've wandered off away from the path
to get
their attention.
I think there's an enormous amount of energy put on in our culture to close the deal, to get somebody to pray, to accept Christ. And then. See ya. You're on your own. I'll take you to church your whole life. There needs to be teaching at that fresh end. Just like if somebody makes a football team in high school, you're not going to automatically go to the NFL. I remember this one kid in Pop Warner. He was about 4'5", and he was skinny as my finger. I said, what are you going to do when you get out of school? He goes, I'm going to the NFL. That's what that guy thought.
Yeah, that's a good goal.
But it was never going to happen. And I think it's the same thing here. New believers need to be plugged into,
well, at church here,
what it is they just said.
The disciples, they say we have so many, you know, new Christians on Sunday. They say that. And our band of brothers are saying we need disciples of these new
Christians. And remember, and that's the Great Commission. Make disciples. Not make believers. Right. Make disciples. Yeah. Disciples more than a believer.
Yeah.
And the definition of a disciple is a student, by the way. I was asked that question one time. I said, what is a disciple? I said, Jesus taught him. Yep. And what's his title?
I would say
he's a student.
I would say a disciple is a reproducer. Someone who has taken this information and can share it with somebody else in a way they can understand. My mother used to always say, oh, come to church, come to church, come to church, come to church. Anybody should come in contact with. Well, you know, that's maybe not the first thing you say to somebody when you meet them. But I do think it's important to, I lost my train.
No, it's important to share the gospel with people, not just tell them to come to church. Also...
You need to know how to explain what you believe to somebody else. I mean, it's just that simple. How do I explain to somebody who has no idea what this is what I just did?
And we also need to be an example to others too, that we're doing more than just sitting at home and we're following after them or pursuing them, because our lives are testimonies to non-believers and believers alike, and believers need to see our lives too, that we're progressing in the faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's encouraged. many that say, I see how you live, so, you know. No, thank you. Your words aren't matching your, you know.
And that should be convicting if you're not following the Lord. But if you are following the Lord, then you shouldn't be worried about people that say that, because there's going to be haters and all you know, everywhere.
Haters.
We're not on 100% every day.
Yeah, exactly.
Chris, I had a couple of notes.
This is a good discussion. Go, please go, Carl.
I had a couple of notes here. I'll just go through them real quick. This was a fellow that I had been talking to and discipling. I said, Jason, the following scriptures are an accumulation of information I've studied through the years. I would be pleased to discuss these further if you'd like to. Love you, brother. All our sins are past tense. 1 John 1:9 wipes our slate clean, prayed up. 1 John 1:9 is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much?
All unrighteousness.
All of them. And at that point, we are free of sin. We're perfect. And now, Christians, let's strive to remain free. This must be our target. Then strive to focus on the bullseye. What is the bullseye? Jesus Christ. Do we know him? If we stumble, get up and repent, shake it off, 1 John 1:9. Continue aiming for the bullseye. Don't quit.
Amen.
And have a prayer partner.
It's good.
And Matthew 5:48 says, be there. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And bro, you want to stir up a hornet's nest. Speak this up in a Baptist church. I was born and raised Baptist church. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And you'll be argued down that no one is perfect. Past tense, he is not. We're born into sin. But are the words of God being twisted to fit the wants? Have there been attempts to drive square pegs in round holes? God won't abide where sin abides, Isaiah 59:2. He says he won't abide where sin abides. And I could go on that subject quite a bit. I had a brother that was, ooh. Are we prayed up using 1 John 1:9, morning, noon, and night? Are we prayed up as Christian? Fair question. Are you prayed up? Or am I harboring sin? If I'm harboring sin, he says, God says, I won't abide where sin abides, Carl. I won't be there. Mm-hmm. And until you repent. Now, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Ooh, that's scary. Mm-hmm. That's frightening. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immoralities, impurity, sensualities, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. Be cautious with that.
Amen.
Am I harboring any of those? And so where am I at with the Lord? Fair
Amen.
Question.
Amen.
So if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And this is James 1:14-15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives forth birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So
scary.
There's much more. But we need to be cautious. Seek it. Know for sure. Don't take it for, well, once saved, always saved. Well, if you don't go out and go do things foolish, you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah, Paul says we need to work out our salvation. We're saved, but we have to work it out with fear and trembling.
And that's a good subject. Really, it is. It's misunderstood really a lot. Working out our salvation is like working out our education.
Yeah, amen.
When you go to school, you're beginning your education. You don't know much. And when we first invite Christ in, and to be saved, Romans 10:9-10 is the most simple scripture that I have found to describe salvation, how to be saved. And it's very, very simple and clear. Romans 10:9-10. Romans 10:9-10, now Carl, quit.
You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth.
Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Note the key word there. If we believe in our heart, and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Pretty simple. Mm-hmm. The key word is believe. Do you believe?
And if you believe he's Lord, you're going to follow him. You're going to obey.
Bingo.
If you're not obeying, that may indicate you don't really believe he's Lord.
Right. Yeah.
So, go Riley, go ahead.
I love that you brought up the first John, or the first John, is it not chapter 9? First John 1:9, is that right? That was something my study brought up when it went through Hebrews, and it was the interpreting scripture in the context of scripture. That kind of gives like hope and peace, I think, to someone who's looking at a passage like that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, I think JP mentioned this last week. If you're a believer and you're worried about this, it probably indicates that you don't have anything to worry about. Because people that are going to be judging the standard aren't worrying about whether they're saved or not. They're probably out there. So I don't think, again, we don't have to be worried about, we have assurance of our salvation, but we need to be careful in our walk.
Absolutely. Surround the people, because some of these young pastor's kids were in churches where they saw things that they just, nothing materialized, prayers didn't happen, all sorts of things. And then they disavow just because of their short circle of where they're
local
sitting.
Experience.
Yeah, and then they're done.
Yeah.
Because
but then again, that individual, whoever that may be,
was really not
saved.
Right.
If you're truly saved and you pray, it's up to him.
Yeah.
To
Get
have
you
that
out
come.
Of that,
yeah. I mean, how many times have people prayed and it hasn't happened? It's not that they're not saved or saved. They pray, it doesn't happen, then all of a sudden, well, then why am I doing this? Why am I walking the line? Why am I being good? That's all a bunch of crap.
Yeah.
So the bottom line is that individual truly did not believe that our Lord is our Lord and Savior. And it's up to him. It may take my mother prayed 15 years for me. And that's when I was in the real world and I wasn't in this world. And she prayed for 15 years. The day she died, she said, my prayer. prayers finally came true. She prayed for 15 years. If she didn't believe, she would have walked away. She would have quit praying for me. And the bottom line, I wouldn't be sitting here today. So when someone says something like that, like, yeah, it hasn't happened, you know, that individual needs help. It needs, that individual needs to get back into this or to get with somebody that truly believes and have that individual mentor. I mean, we used to mentor a lot, and we had young men who didn't truly understand until they saw someone that they started to trust, respect, because it's eyeball to eyeball.
Right.
And the bottom line is the mentoring, to me, is crucial for these young people, even older people, because it's so easy to listen to the devil. It's so easy, especially these young guys. It's so easy for them to do things that they know that they shouldn't be doing. So if they're saved, they're saying in their mind, you know, this isn't right. But if they don't say that, then they really don't know the Lord.
I would just add to that, young people are so easily influenced also.
Yeah.
So easily.
But you know what, Tim? Older people are too. And I'll tell you why. We go to the pool. My wife and I, we go to the pool a lot. And it's like my area where I get to talk to older people because they're old. And so many of them listen to God. It's amazing. It just blows our minds. But once we start talking with them and we pull them aside sometimes, or we invite them to dinner, or they come to my house for dinner, or we take them to dinner, and we start talking, all of a sudden they start listening. Now, these are 65, 70, 75-year-old people. And now three of them are coming to church. But it's not that they are saved yet. They're learning, and they're seeing and hearing from good people that are truly saved. And that's kind of exciting. So you got the young, and you're right about the young. I mean, that's why I look at young men and I go, oh, you have so many temptations that we don't have. But, you know, if they're mentored, if that's why I love your father. He's a good man.
He's right there.
I'm sorry?
He's on the phone. Either.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. Anyway, bottom line is I really do believe that so many people are saved, but they have a tendency of getting in the wrong crowds, and then they start getting weaker, and it's so easy for them to go to that side. And that's why I got to stay in the Word. I mean, I got to reinforce myself. There's a lot of things that happen to me, and I go,
who can quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I bet all of you can.
Trust in the Lord by your heart.
Yep. That's on my wall.
How's that explained now?
On your own standing. We're already trusting the Lord, right?
We can't see. Again, we have no directions. If we try and go somewhere without a roadmap or a GPS, whoopie-doo-dah. Mm-hmm. You can have some real problems.
Yeah.
So I was listening to the radio and a Christian musician was on it. It just caught me. And he was talking about all the things that went wrong in his life. And he said, you know, it took me a while to understand how important that was and that my purpose is now to mentor people that have the same problems. Mm-hmm. So God put these on me so that I could be a better Christian and share with people in the same situation. And I thought, wow. Well, who would ever think that, right? But, you know, that's the way it is.
Amen.
I remember my dad died. I was so mad at God. I mean, I was really mad at God.
Ooh, I get it.
But he set me up okay for when my brother died. And if I hadn't had my walk of faith, I wouldn't have been able to handle it, you know? Mm. So we never know. We never know what God's purpose is, right?
Amen.
So.
Well, there's a lot of growth in this room of the Word. The growth of God's Word in Eucharist is absolutely exciting.
Thanks, brother.
And Lou, it's exactly the same with you.
Yes, no, we're excited. Near that.
How many years ago did we start?
Oh my gosh,
long time.
Long time.
And see the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, and for all of us, It's so rewarding if you'll have a daily quiet time in the Word. And you can read it through in a year and a half. You'll just read three chapters a day. Start in Genesis, read two. Start in Matthew, read one. Put today's date on the chapter, highlight, underline, margin note, and the Holy Spirit will do an awesome work in you.
Well, Carl, I like to take it a step further. It's, if I wasn't in this group 18 years ago or however long it was, I used to take you to breakfast because I wasn't real strong at that time. I've still got a long way to go. But I used to ask you tons of questions. Then I would get with Chris and ask. The point I'm making is our responsibility to the Lord, because we are saved and because we do believe in the Word, our responsibility is to share that with one-on-one.
Amen.
With the group, like you just said, these new Christians come in and they go to church and all of a sudden a year you don't see them. It's because nobody's with them. Nobody's walking with them.
The words are, always be prepared to give answer for the reason for the hope that you have.
Amen.
And to me, that means, in a way, the person you're talking to can understand you.
Exactly.
It doesn't mean hand them a track.
Nope.
You may not burn that, in my opinion.
My biggest
strength... You've got to be able to talk to them in a way they can understand and talk to the heart.
Well, the biggest
strength... Usually that's telling your own disaster story and how you crawled out of the hole.
That's good.
Testimony.
I don't know if you've digested that or not. What does that say?
Praying men stop
says,
shining.
Praying men stop sinning.
Sinning.
And sinning men shining. Stop praying. Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
Simple, isn't it?
Yeah, it's true, I think.
There's power in the Holy Spirit's presence. And we're praying in the Spirit. That's a spiritual prayer. Praying men stop sinning. Have we all sinned? The Bible says we have. But we just read it a while ago. God says man is not tempted above that which he is able. But my memories, guys, is not gaining on me.
It's okay.
Harming me a little bit. But anyway, God says that.
It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Anyone else? I mean, good discussion. This is a serious topic. Any other? Go ahead, JP.
Just a quick praise report. It's so funny. It's not funny. It's amazing how God works, right? And I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe it's God's plan. And it's funny to me. I'm sitting here. I'm listening to all you guys and taking this all in. This is extremely timely for me because prior to coming to this group a few weeks ago, and Riley can attest to this, this topic has been on my mind a lot. And so we had a couple of conversations about it, and then here I come, and it's a master class in what I need to hear, basically.
Amen, brother.
So just phenomenal. Just
First Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But I will with the temptation, God speaking, I will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You do not have to sin. If anyone tells you that, well, they need to get back in the Word.
Yeah. Let's take a look here at these next few verses. This is a brief illustration in Hebrews chapter 6. Could someone read verses 7 and 8 in chapter 6?
Verse 8.
Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned.
Okay, excellent. Thanks, Lou. So question 2 in your worksheet here. What happens to vegetation or produce that yields thorns and thistles in verse 8?
Dies, burns.
It burned, yeah. It's burned up. Okay, so there's a couple ways you can read this. Verse 7, the ground drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation. So God blesses all believers. And again, verse 6 or 7 says it receives a blessing from God. But believers are going to yield thorns or if a believer yields thorns or thistles rather than good fruit, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. And so I'm inclined to take these verses to mean this is not the believer being burned, but their works being burned. And we've talked about this. We don't have time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked at the judgment seat of Christ. And it talks about the fact that, Paul talks about the fact that we're all going to be judged as believers, not as unbelievers. Unbelievers will be judged, but we're going to be judged as believers, not for what we believe, but for what we did, what we believed. And some of us have built a foundation of gold, silver, and precious stones. And others of us have built on their foundation of salvation with wood, stubble, and hay. And we're all going to be tried with fire. And some of us, the fire is going to burn up everything we did because it wasn't built on faith. It was built on what we wanted, even though we're saved. Wow. And so everything will be burned, but we will barely make it through. Actually, let's just go there. You know, it is worth looking at. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And take a look at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. If you're there, take a look at verse 10. Mm-hmm. Paul says this to the believers in Corinth in this letter. He says, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, verse 13, each man's work will become evident. For the day, this is the judgment day, will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. So that's going to be this gold, silver, precious stone. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned, that's going to be hay, stubble, straw. This is a believer. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So I think that, in my opinion, these subsequent verses in Hebrews chapter 6, 7, and 8 are really getting at a believer. If you are going to drift away, if you're going to kind of just walk away and not be obedient, if you're not going to progress towards maturity, then it's all going to get burned up in the end. You know, you might barely make it. And someone that believes you can lose your salvation is going to say, look, this is talking about the believer himself being burned up. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 13, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, and so you've got this parable about the enemy has sowed seed, bad seed among the good seed. And the laborers say, hey, should we pull out these tares now? And the landowner says in the parable, no, let them grow up together, because if you pull up tares while they're alive, it might hurt the wheat. Mm-hmm. But in the end, we're going to separate the tares from the wheat, and the tares are going to be burned. So that is likely talking about eternal judgment. Any questions, comments in verses 7 and 8?
I mentioned about the book I was reading, right? And it has the layers.
Yeah.
And the whole concept, as I can kind of simplify, is, you know, God, Jesus is here. And based on rewards that we have, we'll get closer to God. But the further away, you just don't feel the power. You get right there, you can feel the amazing glory of God. But you're still saved down here. It's just you feel a separation, that, you know, whatever. Now, I believe that's what that's talking about, too.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, the writer of Hebrews, after he's blasted these guys with this concern that, hey, you know, if you fall away, you know, you got trouble here. He does end here with encouragement. He wants to encourage these believers. Okay. So that brings us to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Could someone read verses 9 through 12? And we'll end here.
Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to know the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Okay, fantastic. Thanks, Jared. So question 3 in your worksheet here, looking at verse 10. What will God not forget concerning these Jewish believers? Yeah, he's not going to forget the good work, the work and the love which they've shown towards his name. So he won't. So he really wants to encourage these guys. Verse 9, he says, "But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany of salvation." Even though we're speaking about all these warnings, he's encouraging them. Well, I believe you're saved. And he says in verse 10, you know, God's not unjust. He's not going to forget what you've done. As when you initially came to faith, you guys were kind of, you were into it. And you showed love and you worked and you gloried in his name. And in fact, you ministered, and some of you are still ministering to the saints. Okay, so that's good. Keep that up. And verse 11, he goes on to say, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, keep on doing that. You know, if you're thinking about falling away, go back to your first love. If you're thinking about drifting away, go back to ministering to other believers, even though you're being persecuted, and keep that up until the end. Verse 12, why? So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise, or the promises, plural. Mm-hmm. So another good key to staying obedient, not falling away, not drifting away. We've talked about this at length, and it's a good reminder here in verse 12, be imitators of those who have done likewise. You know, find people that you know, look to do that are doing the right thing, that are on fire, that are following the Lord. Look to imitate them. Yep. That's what we're encouraged to do, and that's why it's important to read the Word, because we're reminded of a whole lot of folks in this Bible that, you know, who are good examples of keeping the faith and remaining strong and not falling away.